Titus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such an one in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd bless now the preaching of your word. Please use me as your instrument and as your vessel to accomplish your purpose for us being here today. Thank you for the privilege that you've given me to stand behind this pulpit. I do not take it lightly, but I take it seriously and I take it reverently. Thank you for this church. Thank you for their stand. Thank you for their love of the Bible. Thank you for their love of their pastor. Now bless all that we're about to do and say. Draw us closer to you. And truly, Lord, if there be one here today that has never received Christ as their Savior, I would pray and ask that, Holy Spirit, you'd move upon their heart. You'd bring conviction, the reality that they're lost and on their way to hell. There's a God in heaven who loves them, who sent his Son Jesus Christ to die and pay for their sin. And if they'll call upon him by faith, he'll save them. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Philippians, of course, it's written to the church in Philippi from Rome by the Apostle Paul. And it's a church that was founded right after, if you went back to Acts chapter 16, you could read as Paul received the Macedonian vision. He was heading for Asia, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul, and shortly after that, he traveled through that area of the world, and he went into Philippi, and it was in Philippi where he met a woman by the name of Lydia, and the church was actually started there in her home, and it was the place where the Apostle Paul was arrested. He was thrown into jail. He led the jailer to Christ, and so a lot happened there, and he loved the believers there. But he writes to them, and he's going to use this fellow Epaphroditus in chapter number 2 and verse 25. And I want you to see these five characteristics that really make up the balanced Christian life. And again, when I think of your pastor, I think of him. And again, all of these can be applied to you and I as believers, really need to be. So it's just a simple five-point message. And the first is this, that you notice that Paul called Epaphroditus his brother. His brother. Whenever the phone rings and your pastor is calling, the first thing I'll hear on the other end of the phone is, Brother Eric, it's Brother Tim. Because that's what we are. All of us, amen, are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a wonderful thing about the Christian faith, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 17 and verse 17, that a friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. And that's so true. You know, we go through good times as believers, we go through difficult times as believers, but one of the wonderful things that we have as part of the family of God, as part of brothers and sisters in Christ, this body of believers here, is that we are part of the family of God. And whether it's good and whether it's bad, we can lean on one another. The Lord designed it that way. Whether it's hard times or whether it's distressful times or suffering times. One of the darkest moments of my life, I got on the phone and called your pastor on the way to the Adirondacks. And he just took time and we talked about a very dark event that was happening in my family's life at that time. And it was very meaningful. But one of the great things about your pastor and I and the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm sure amongst you, is whether it's a dark time or whether it's just a bright time, it's just so good to just enjoy one another's brotherhood, sisterhood, I love that old hymn, you know, we're all part of the family of God. Because that's what we are. That's what a church is supposed to be. And sometimes, even in life, as life goes on, you have brothers and sisters in Christ that you develop relationships with, and those relationships become as meaningful, maybe even more meaningful sometimes, than blood relatives, because of the common faith that we have in Jesus Christ. We remember what Paul wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he said, when one member suffers, all members suffer. When one member rejoices, all members are to rejoice. That's part of being members of the family of God. The psalmist said, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. And so Epaphroditus was that type of person. Paul called him, it was his brother. That's part of the balanced Christian life. But then you notice this, the second characteristic, it says that they were companions in the labor. They were colleagues. They were partners. They carried the load. They bore the burden together. And Epaphroditus certainly isn't as well known as the Apostle Paul is, but he was as important as the Apostle Paul because it was all part of the plan of God. And that's what you are here with your pastor. You are companions in the labor. And it's so necessary. We saw the ushers go down the aisle. They're companions in the labor. In the adult Sunday school class, there were those that raised their hand. They made contacts for the kingdom. They're companions in the labor. We heard the choir sing. Those are companions in the labor. The nursery, the junior church, and all the other ministries, you're all companions in the labor. And really, most pastors would say one of the greatest gifts you can ever give them is just be a companion in the labor. Just let's work together as brothers and as sisters in Christ, carrying the load. Many of you probably know this verse, so maybe you could help me out as I say it. You can kind of help me finish it. The harvest, Jesus said, truly is plenteous. And then what did he say? But the laborers. Yeah, the laborers are few. So being a companion in the labor, it's special. It's meaningful, especially to your pastor. And then, by the way, when you're a companion in the labor, it encourages other people to become a companion in the labor. The harvest truly is plenteous, the Bible says, but the laborers are few. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, for ye are laborers together. We're all laborers together. That's part of the balanced Christian life. In the book of Nehemiah, which is another one of my Old Testament favorites, that's when Nehemiah is called to go back to Jerusalem, and he's called to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after the Israelites had been in captivity to the Babylonians, and then the Medes and the Persians allowed them to return. But I believe it's in chapter 3. It lists all the different groups that would have their part in laboring to rebuild different parts of the wall, the gates and this part of the wall and this part of the wall, those that were involved, the Bible says they're in the apothecary, the Bible says those that were noblemen, the priests had their responsibility, the goldsmiths had their responsibility, it talks about the daughters, they had their responsibility. They were all co-laborers together. For me and your pastor, it's been a joy all of these years, and it's been, I think, over 25 years that we have co-labored together. And this will be my, I guess, I don't know, 23rd, 24th year, something like that, going back to Camp Sunlight. And just to be a help to your pastor, just to do whatever I can. And I know that there are other pastors who look at it that way. You know, I could really say, we send a group that work at camp, and I could kind of back away and say, you know, I've got plenty of people going. Now, I'm not as old as your pastor, but I am getting a little older. But he's going to get me because my grandson is just about ready to be a camper. Amen. And so now I'm going to want to go and be a counselor for my grandson. So I don't know. This could go on for a long time. But it's a joy to be a co-laborer there. And many of you I know from camp. And we've co-labored together. But that's what a church is about. That's what a ministry is about. That's what Epaphroditus was to Paul. And then thirdly, they were fellow soldiers. Fellow soldiers. I don't know who said it, but I've never forgot it. Maybe it was Warren Wiersbe or something like that. They said something along these lines, that the Christian faith is not a playground, but it's a battleground. And truly, there's a spiritual warfare. Now, there are great times in our Christian walk where we do just enjoy the brotherhood and the sisterhood and the fellowship, and we'll gather together and have a picnic, or we'll go have a barbecue, and we'll enjoy all of that. Nothing wrong with that. We go to camp, and there's a time for the kids to have activities and to run around and just have fun. But oftentimes, the spiritual aspect can turn into a battleground because the enemy does not want us to have that time. You know, just in the previous book, the book of Ephesians, we're reminded in chapter 6 that finally, my brethren, Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, he said. And he went on to say this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a spiritual warfare that's taking place. Recently, in the state of Massachusetts, they just passed a transgender bill. My son, my oldest son, who's our co-pastor, they just bought a home recently, and they have a little cottage on their property. And 2 weeks ago, we had our church picnic at his house. But sometimes he rents that cottage out. And unknown to us at the time, I found out that night, that the couple that rented the cottage was a state senator from the state of Massachusetts. So I asked my son, Ethan, why don't you ask him how he voted on that transgender bill? And he said he was one of four in the entire state legislation that voted against it. And he told us that in the entire state of Massachusetts, in the House and in the Senate, there are four members that profess to be Bible-believing Christians. Four. By the way, they meet for prayer. You talk about a David and Goliath situation, or Daniel in the lion's den. You talk about the spiritual warfare. In fact, he told my son, we're actually here thinking about and praying about whether we want to continue to serve in the state legislature because it's so difficult. So there's a spiritual warfare that we're fighting. A spiritual warfare. An attack. Epaphroditus, well, he wasn't drafted. He just volunteered for the work. Look what it says in chapter number 2 and verse 20. For I have no man, Paul said, like-minded, who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Why is that sometimes, even amongst believers, people who profess faith in Christ? Sometimes it's just because we're just engaged in a spiritual warfare, and the enemy will do anything that he can to bring a schism between you and another brother and another sister in Christ. The enemy will do anything he can to get you to stop laboring for the Lord. Anything he can. That's the warfare. And it's not sometimes as if you and I as believers, we fall into deep and gross sin. It's just those little schisms the enemy likes to shoot our way and to get all ruffled up against someone and to harbor anger, to harbor animosity or grief. It's a spiritual warfare. Epaphroditus, he was going to travel 800 miles with this letter. 800 miles through very, what we would call, not only spiritual enemy territory, but just enemy territory. Thieves, bandits, the environment. But he was willing to be a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul. And that's what you and I need to be, co-laborers. It's a spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. Stand fast. You'll find that all through Paul's writings. Stand fast. Hold the line. It's a military mentality. And then fourthly, we see that they were messengers. A messenger. You know, the world, you know, I don't need to tell you, but the world we live in today, it's filled with all kinds of messages, isn't it? From every different direction, all different kinds of messages that we're hearing. When you come to Victory Baptist Church, because I know your pastor, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, the message that you will hear is God's Word. Don't ever take that for granted, especially in the day and age in which we live. And I'm sure you don't. Do you know how many churches today that people gather just like you've gathered? And the message really isn't coming from the Word of God. It's coming from the heart of man. Many churches today, they have more of a social message than they have a spiritual message. But your pastor, my friend, he's on target. He is burdened to be on target, to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. I'm sure many of you know this as well, but your pastor is highly regarded, not just in the Vermont Fellowship. He's a highly regarded pastor nationwide. And what he's done here, and really what God has done here through him, and he would say that, is outstanding. This is a great work. This church in the Independent Baptist movement is a flagship church. You may say, well, flags, those churches run 500, they run 1,000. I don't know how many you run on a Sunday morning, but oftentimes they say this: if a church in New England runs 100 on a Sunday morning, in many of the Bible Belt areas of the country, that church, that same pastor, he'd probably be running 600 or 700. You have a great pastor because he believes in a great God. Amen. And as long as he believes in a great God, he'll be a great pastor. But he's a messenger. I was thrilled in Sunday school to hear all the contacts for the kingdom, because as your pastor lives a balanced Christian life, he's an example for you to live the balanced Christian life. And part of that balanced Christian life is to be a brother and a sister in Christ, to be a companion in the labor, to be a fellow soldier in the work, and to be a messenger, to share the faith with your coworkers, with your family members, with your schoolmates, to share the faith. My understanding is at the end of the service today, there should be some baptisms. Someone, somehow, shared their faith, even if it meant just bringing that person to Victory Baptist Church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there, you understood that you were a brother or a sister in the faith. You understood you were a companion in the labor. You understood that you were a fellow soldier, and there's a spiritual warfare engaged in all of that. And you became part of that messenger. All through the back of your auditorium, you have all of your missionaries that are listed there that you support. And as you give to missions, that's part of your balanced Christian life. You're a messenger all around the world. My pastor used to say, when you're involved in missions, it was like the old saying of the English Empire. They used to say that the sun never sets on the English Empire. Well, as I look around your missions board, I could probably say with accuracy that the sun never sets on the missions ministry of Victory Baptist Church. And all over the world, even before we even gather here today, you are a part of being a messenger where the gospel went out. Wow, that's a great privilege. It's exciting to see that happen. One of the guys in our church who's been to camp as many years as me, he won't be able to go this year. Many of you know him. His name is Jim Atherton. So Brother Jim just told me, and we just saw it, he's been trying to contact his niece in the Philippines. And because we have missionaries in the Philippines, and I've met missionaries in the Philippines, and one of our dear friends, Brother Bruce Patterson, goes to the Philippines, he was able to make a connection on Facebook with his niece and with some of the preachers. And just this last month, they traveled, I think, over an hour to reach his niece. And our understanding is, I think today, I might have this wrong, but we think today, or maybe it's already happened, I forget how the time goes. Are they ahead or are they behind us for time? Whatever, it doesn't matter. But the point of this, today she's going to get baptized. She's accepted Christ. So we're a world away, and you can still be a messenger for Christ. So that's part of the balanced Christian life. And then lastly, he was a minister. The Bible says that he was a brother. We all need to be brothers. He was a companion in the labor. He was a fellow soldier, but he was a messenger. We all need to be messengers. And then lastly, it says this, and he that ministered to my wants. He was a servant. That's all we're called to be, is servants. Just to be a servant. That's your pastor's heart. And I know, because I know many of you, you've seen that in him. And just as Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ, you've seen your pastor's servant heart, and you serve. You serve. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20? He said, I come not to be ministered to, but to minister. That's how Jesus saw himself. As a servant, we serve one another. We serve one another in church. We serve one another at home. We serve one another at work. You can serve one another in school. We're just servants. Servants for the Lord. And then lastly, let me just finish with this. If you'll just glance again quickly at your Bibles, look at verse 29. It says that Paul said of Epaphroditus, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. And then he said, and hold such in reputation. That little phrase there means honor him. Show him honor for what he's doing. Now, Epaphroditus wasn't looking to be honored. Epaphroditus wasn't there saying, well, look, let everything I've done for you, now you need to honor me. But the instruction is, when we recognize that, when we see that, that you and I as believers, we're to honor that. Last year at our church, it was my 25th anniversary as the pastor, and my son came to me and said, Dad, well, we want to do something. I said, listen, get me a card and a cake, and I'm happy with that. Because we're not in the ministry. We're in the ministry to one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so the church did much more than that. But I remember talking to another pastor friend, and I said to him, yeah, I told just the story I told you. Well, he said, I wouldn't have even wanted the church to do that. Meaning a card and a cake. I thought about that, and I said, the church ought to give you a card and a cake. They ought to do something, because the Bible instructs us, when we recognize things, to honor those that have served. I preached the first message I ever preached outside the pulpit of Mount Greylock Baptist Church was in the original Victory Baptist Church building. On a hot summer day, I was standing down below, and everybody else was kind of like up here. There was a good group there that day, 60, 70 people, maybe 80. But God's used your pastor, and he's used you because you followed your pastor in a great way here. It's exciting. It's exciting. And don't ever take it for granted. And I'm thrilled to death that you are honoring your pastor for his 60th birthday. And Tim, don't forget that they say 70 is the new 50, so you got a long ways to go. Geraldo Rivera said that, so it must be true, right? But it's so wonderful to see that and what you're doing. And I praise the Lord for that. So that's the balanced Christian life. But if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, you can't have a balanced Christian life until you receive Christ. So as we conclude the service this morning, I really preached a message to believers. But we're to be reminded that the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That we're all sinners. We're born into this world as sinners. That's why Jesus came to die and he came to pay for our sin. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ, you need to understand this. The Bible says that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy he has saved me. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by faith are we saved, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. You can't be religious enough. There's nothing that you can do. The debt is too great. But when Jesus went to the cross and he hung suspended between heaven and earth on that cross, all of your sin and all of my sin was placed upon him. And he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, victorious over sin and over death. And if by faith you'll put your trust in him and him alone, he'll save you this morning. He'll save you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to stand behind this pulpit and to preach. And thank you for the truths found in your word. And I pray, Lord, that these truths, they'll sink down into our hearts, these simple characteristics of Epaphroditus. And that we'll endeavor to make these, with your help and by your grace, part of our balanced Christian life. Thank you again for this church. Thank you again for Pastor Tim and his faithfulness to you. Now I pray, Lord, that if there is one here today without Christ, that you would draw them to you in a very real and a very powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen.